name is regret. I'm pretty sure we have met every single day of your life. I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is defeat. I know you read.
Darkness closed. Forever. right, if you would head back to your seat, we're going to do some good things today, and it might be a little bit different than what you're used to. So I'm excited about that. That'll be a good thing to kind of mix things up. But today is a really special day. Last week we talked about Jesus' birth and celebrating Christmas, and today we're going to go on the opposite end of his life. We're going to celebrate his death. The sacrificial death that he gave for you and me by keeping the Lord's Supper. And so Jody and Neil are going to bring us some little communion kit, and they'll pass that out to you, and we'll take that together. Before we do, I kind of want to walk through just briefly what Paul tells the church at Corinth about that. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where we'll be, 1 Corinthians 11, around verse 23 we'll start. And this is a very special time in the church where we celebrate this. We're not told how often to keep the Lord's Supper. He just says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. That's Jesus speaking. And so let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So until he comes back, we demonstrate the Lord's death by taking the Lord's Supper. And what we have there in that little kit, you have a little wafer it's like unleavened bread. That's the dinner that Jesus was eating with his disciples. It was the feast of the Passover, and so they would have unleavened bread. That's why you have that. And then it says that it's the fruit of the vine, the cup. And so you have some grape juice there. And he says that the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And so just as we take just a few minutes to remember Jesus and his death. And if you would, just close your eyes and reflect on what he endured for us with his body. And consider how his body was broken, how it was whipped and beaten. The anguish of those cat of nine tails and the rods, the crown of thorns that they pressed upon his brow. Everything that his body went through, it was broken for you. As you consider his blood that was shed for you, precious blood, pure, not a sin. But he shed his blood for us. And so what I want us to do is just take a moment to remember the Lord and just talk to him and thank him for the ultimate sacrifice that he gave. Father, we come to you and we are thankful. And we can sing from the testimony of our lives how that you are mighty to save. Those aren't empty words, but God, those are truth. And thank you that we can realize that. That you can give us salvation. Lord, today we remember your son Jesus and what he did. God, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made and that he made. And I pray that you would help me to sacrifice myself for the good of others. Amen. As we continue through 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, I want to read this with you. Paul gives kind of a warning about taking the Lord's Supper. Right now you have it in your hands, and so before we take it, maybe it's not a good idea for you to take this at all today. Let's read and see. Verse 27 says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So he talks about being guilty of the body and the blood. If we take it unworthily, he's going to explain it. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. As he gives that instruction there, he's just saying, if you take the body and the blood of Jesus, not the literal, but what it symbolizes for us, unworthily, that means we have sin in our life, or we do it just flippantly, it says you're guilty of his body and his blood. And so he says to examine yourselves. And so what's really important about taking the Lord's Supper is that we examine ourselves and we take time, not just to be thankful for what he did, to make sure that our lives line up and are worthy of his sacrifice. So at this time, I just want you to close your eyes again. Maybe have some sin in your life. Maybe there's some struggles, some things that God's asking you to do that you haven't given him. The issue isn't you shouldn't eat or drink. The issue is you need to give everything in your life to him and examine yourself. So just ask him to examine your heart today. Father, we do search ourselves, as your word says, as David prayed, to search us and try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Our desire is to be clean and holy for you. So God, I pray that you would point out and reveal sin in our life, areas where we're holding back from you. God, and we repent from those. We're turning to you. Running to your arms. I pray that you would cleanse us, as your word says that you're faithful and just to do, to forgive us and to cleanse us. God, help us to live lives that are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus died. As he gave his life so that we could live, may we give our lives for him in service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would just peel back that layer and we'll take the bread together. Take that. And then we'll peel back that second layer and take the juice together. Right. We're going to sing another song, and you can remain seated as we sing. But I pray that this will be the attitude of your heart as we sing this song. May you worship with us, sing with us, and sing it to the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender. Yeah.
It's always good to do the Lord's Supper and celebrate that and remember Him and what He's done. And so kind of in reflection of that, and we think about surrendering ourselves to Him. Today what we're going to talk about is the vision of Connect Church. Because here's the deal, we are Jesus' body. The verse on the screen is 1 Corinthians 12:27, and it says that we are the members of His body, that we are parts of His body. When Jesus ascended into heaven after His resurrection, He replaced all three parts of Himself. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit, and He replaced all three parts. He replaced His soul with the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "We have the mind of Christ." It's the Word of God. He replaced His spirit with the Holy Spirit. He even told His apostles, "Don't go anywhere until the Spirit comes." And He replaced His body with the church. That's you and me. We're His hands, we're His feet, we're His eyes, we're His ears. We carry out the will of His mind. That's what a body does. It obeys the mind. And so what we do is we just obey Jesus and do what He did while He was here on earth. That's what the church is designed to do. And so we express that kind of with our mission statement. I think it's on the screen next. It says, connecting people to Jesus, His message, and His mission. So if you will, turn to John chapter 17. Our message today, what we're going to do is walk through, I think you'll really enjoy this, we'll walk through the vision statement of our church and how we ended up with connecting people to Jesus, His message, and His mission. And the short of that is that we found that from God's Word, that He's commanded us to do what He did. And in John chapter 17, it's a really interesting passage of Scripture. He tells us that he's already shown us what He's done, and He's praying in John chapter 17, Jesus is, to God the Father. If you would just give me just a moment to get this in here. And we'll look together in John chapter 17. All right, so let's look at it, and we'll start in verse 6, where it says, let's back up a little bit. Verse 4 says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." This is God the Son, Jesus, talking to His Father, and He says, "I finished the work that You called Me to do." And as we think about what is the work of Jesus, what is it that God the Father asked Jesus to do? It's not the cross. And although today we talk about how He gave His life and His body was broken, His blood was shed, that hasn't happened yet in John 17. Yet He says, "I have already done that work. I've finished the work that You gave Me to do." As we'll see, the work that He gave them to do had to do with making disciples, that He had trained 12 men who would carry on His work. So let's keep reading in verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And now He's going to get into three "I have." I have done this. Those are three things that God says, that Jesus says to His Father, in doing the work, in finishing the work that You gave Me, I've done these three things. And here's the first one in verse 6. "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." I manifested Your name. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore. You may hear it in a ship or a plane. It may have a manifest. And it simply reveals what's on that vessel, right? And sometimes the authorities will come and they'll want to see that manifest. What all do you have on here. It's to reveal the contents of. It's to display. It's to show. And so what Jesus is saying, I've manifested your name. I've revealed who you are. Not just like the name in the sense of the title that we call him, but who he really is. The name of God is who he is. In fact, as you read, God starts to reveal different parts of his nature by his name. And he gives new names for who he is that reveal who God really is. And so Jesus, the first thing he wanted to do was let people know who God was. It was to manifest God to them. And he did that with his life. John 1:1 is on the screen. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he uses those capital W's to let you know he's talking about a deity. He's talking about God the Son. Who is God? He's Jesus. Jesus is God. He's not just a son of God. He's not just a prophet or a teacher or a good man. He really is God. 1 John 5:7 is on the screen. It's a great verse that talks about it. It says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." That's God the Son. That's Jesus Christ. And so there's lots of places you could go to look at that. If you're interested in looking those up, let me give you a few verses where Jesus, a lot of people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. In John 10:22-33, he clearly says, "I am God." In fact, he faces a lot of oppositions from some Jews who didn't believe that he was God. In John 8:53-59, he does the same. And then again, in Mark 14:61-64, he tells Pilate clearly, "I am the Christ." See, Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3 calls him the image of God. Colossians 2:9 calls him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so in John 14, when he's talking to his disciples, Jesus says, if you want to know God, you know him through me. If you know me, you know the Father. And so the whole point of helping them to know who God was connecting them to himself, to Jesus. And so as the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, we don't really get to pick what we want to do. We don't really get to say, well, we decide what this church should be doing is this because I have a burden for this. No, we have to go, what did Jesus do? What was his mission? And the first one was to connect people to God through Jesus. There's no other way to connect people to God. John 14:6 is on the screen when he talks to his disciples in that same context of telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." If we want to manifest God's name to our community, to our neighbors, to our family, to our coworkers, it's got to be through introducing them to Jesus, because he is the only way. Not by introducing them to our traditions or our morals or our social circles, but to Jesus. That's the key, connecting them to Jesus. That's why in our mission statement, the first part is connecting people to Jesus. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus so that they can know God. That's the only way he will. Let me roll this down here. It's important, we just talked about it a little bit, but it's not about connecting them to a religion, though, right? We don't just plug them in. What you need to do is come to church and you need to, you know, do all the things that we do, sing these songs, wear these clothes. The outwards are not the important part to God, it's the inward part. And when the inward is right, everything else will fall in line with what God wants it to be. But it's not just about a religion. In fact, people in our community, they know a lot of facts about God. They just don't know him personally. And the key to manifesting God is not just facts about him, but let them know him. And we want to introduce people to a relationship with him so they can know him through Jesus Christ. And not everybody's going to do that. You know, you think in our Bible Belt world, have you noticed how many churches are around? You would think, surely, the people in our community, they know Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of people in church today, right? The verse on the screen is Matthew 7:22-23. When Jesus talks about this, it's kind of shocking because he's just said that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in that way. And then he says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. When we look at how many churches and how many people profess to be Christians, you would think many are going to heaven. But Jesus says it's the opposite. He said only few really are. And then he gives this story, this prophecy of what's going to happen when people stand before him. He says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? These are religious people. These are sincere people. They're religious, but they're lost. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And the issue comes in the next statement. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. See, the issue isn't all the good works that people can do, getting them into church. And that's a great place for them to hear the gospel. But the issue isn't religion, it's Jesus. We need to introduce people to Jesus. If you check out the Facebook world, which is kind of scary sometimes, but even Christians on the Facebook world, we want to impose our morals and our ideas on people who aren't going to get them. But what we really need to focus on is sharing Jesus with them. The first part of Connect's Church vision is to connect people to Jesus, because he is the only way. And that starts at salvation. Having that personal relationship with him, we've talked about that before. Sometimes we call that receiving Christ. Sometimes we call that being saved or being born again. It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, starts at salvation. But then it continues. You don't just connect with Jesus one time and you're saved, but we want to help people connect with him on an ongoing basis, right? We want them to connect with him in worship and prayer and reading his word and hearing and obeying his word. We want to connect him with his body, the church. And so that's an ongoing thing, not just a one time I signed a ticket and it's over. So the way that we do that, our structure for kind of accomplishing this goal of connecting people to Jesus, is done right here on Sunday morning in this meeting. That's why we sing songs, and that's why we read God's word and we teach God's word, and we try to apply it to our lives. That's why we receive an offering. That's why we do all these things that we do on Sunday morning. We pray over our prayer requests. We do those because we want to connect to him. And that's our way of doing that. We have times of fellowship where we talk to each other afterwards, and that's a very important part of being the church and helping people connect to Jesus. So through this, what's going to be really cool is we'll walk through and see how we're doing. How's Connect Church doing at connecting people to Jesus? I got some numbers for you. We talked about that happens here on Sunday morning. In 2013, this year, we averaged 45 people in attendance on Sunday morning. So that's pretty cool. Obviously, there's a lot of people out there that need to be connected to Jesus, but for you guys to be here and connect with Jesus and spend time with him and worship him and learn about how you can serve him, that's good. That's an amazing thing. Never take that for granted. The numbers game is kind of tricky, and especially it may not hit you guys very much, but for pastors, it's almost like our success is based on numbers, and it really isn't. Jesus's disciples who numbered 12, not a whole lot of people, but it took time to make disciples who then make disciples who would make disciples. Does he want to reach the whole world? Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. But it starts with us connecting to him. So 45 people, that's really cool. And then decisions. This, man, I'm just amazed at this. 14 people received Christ here at Connect Church in 2013. That's 14 people whose eternal destiny has changed from having no peace in their life to being separated from God, from on their way to hell, to being God's child, having God's Holy Spirit living inside of them, having a home in heaven. That's an amazing thing. And Connect Church has been God's instrument to do that. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Of those 14, seven people have been baptized. That means seven people have said, I'm going to follow the Lord. It's not just something I'm trying to get fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, but I really want to follow the Lord. And so they've stepped out to be baptized. Awesome. There's been a number of people who've prayed to recommit their lives. There's been people who have been outside of the church, out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with His body, the church. And they've come in and they felt acceptance. And you guys have done a great job at that. That's an awesome thing. Praise the Lord for what He's done in 2013. Here, remember in Easter when we moved into this little part of the room back here? That was praise the Lord, man. That was a good thing to get out of the school where we were paying a whole lot of money to here where God's blessed us. And now, look where we're at. You know, all these things have happened in the year 2013. A lot of stuff has been changed. It kind of reminds me of, we've talked about that it's the birth of a church. That the church isn't an organization, it's an organism, right? And it's, we had a church birth back in September of 2012. And those of you who have kids, you know, in that first year, they change so much, right? Even from the day they're born until like 2 weeks later, they don't even look the same. They look totally different somehow. You look at a picture. I really did. A few months ago, I looked at a picture of Abby when she was an infant, and I didn't know it was her because it didn't have any of us in there. It wasn't a familiar surrounding either. And I was kind of like, who is that kid? And Stacy was like, that's Abby. Whoa, it changes a lot. And so Connect Church has changed a lot. And we're thankful for that. Connecting to Jesus' body is not just about salvation. It's about His church and connecting and fellowshipping with each other. And that's been a great thing. Even through the Connect Fours that we've done where you've been able to get to know people and you hear people give prayer requests. You see their name on the bulletin when we pray. Maybe you meet them a little bit, but then you get to spend some time with them and get to know them. That's an important part of connecting with Jesus' body. A lot of people say, maybe you've heard it before, we had several people, as we went through Emerson and we surveyed every house, anybody who would open the door. Some people wouldn't open the door. I don't blame them. A lot of times people knock on my door and I pretend like I'm not home. But in that time, we've had a lot of people tell us, I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian, right? And there's certain parts of that statement that are true. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It's not based on your actions. But certainly, to have fellowship with Jesus' body is an important part of being a Christian. Guys, can you imagine if you got married and your wife, we just learned in the marriage series how that marriage represents our relationship between the husband, between our groom, Jesus, and us, His bride, the church. Can you imagine if we said, we just married this lady, and man, we're so excited about spending our lives together. And she said to you, you know, I really love your mind, but I just don't want anything to do with your body. That's not the kind of marriage I'm looking for, right? And that's what we do when we say we don't have time for Jesus. I mean, can you imagine a wife if your husband said, oh, I love you, I just can't stand your body. That's kind of the idea when we say we don't really like the church. Listen, in the church, you're going to have people who rub you the wrong way, right? You know what? We're all sinners here. And eventually, we're going to get on each other's nerves. When you live with somebody, you know, some of you have been married, and while you're dating, some things were cute. Then you got married, and they really annoyed you, right? The closer you get with people, more time you spend, there's some things that just annoy you about each other. You hurt each other's feelings sometimes. And that's going to happen in the church. But it's not about just connecting with them when I like them. Love is much deeper than that. And being a part of a body requires commitment. We got to keep going because otherwise we'll never get through this. But we connecting people to Jesus through salvation and then through an ongoing relationship with Him and with His body. Okay, the second part, the second I have that He gave is in verse 14. And He says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So now He talks about that He's given them His word. And so the next part of our mission statement is connecting people to Jesus' message. We want to connect them to His message, His word. And what happens is just as Jesus describes, there begins to be a change in their life. Now the world, as they become changed, they're not like the world anymore. So now the world sees them as an enemy. And there's a lot of conflict there, right? So a lot of people say, you know, have this false idea of being a Christian is going to take away all your problems. It's not. You're going to have some more problems. Because as He begins to change you to be more like His Son, Jesus, the world's going to hate you like they hated Jesus. There's going to be some conflict there. But God wants to change you to be like Him. And the way He's going to do that is through His Word. The beautiful thing is God accepts you just as you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to change you to be like His Son Jesus. Let's look at verse 17 as you read down through there. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify means to wash them, to cleanse them. And He says, sanctify them how? Through God's word. So the key to change in someone's life is not our human wisdom. It's not psychology. It's God's word. What does God use? He uses His word to sanctify. We read in Ephesians 5, when we were studying there, the verses on the screen, Ephesians 5, 26, it says, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. We talked about how that God, Jesus, is going to sanctify His church by the word. And then Psalm 119:9 is on the screen as well. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are you going to cleanse your way? How are you going to clean up your life? How are you going to change? By taking heed to God's word. That's an important part of growing into who God wants you to be, is God's word. And so that's why when somebody receives Christ, we don't want to just say, well, congratulations, you know, hope everything works out. They're going to have some new enemies, the world. And we want to help them change. We want to help them to grow. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2 is on the screen. And it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word of God is what's going to help you to grow. When you're born again, you're born as a little baby. And so you need to grow. And the way that that happens is by the word of God. As you begin to read it. You know the reason why we have so many baby Christians? Maybe you don't even realize they're babies, but if you look at what's going on in churches around this country, we have baby Christians. You know, babies are selfish. Did you know that? They really are. They don't cry for anybody else's needs except their own, do they? They don't care what you're doing. They want what they want. They want it right then. They have no idea that the rest of the world exists. They are the center of the universe as far as they know. They're very selfish. And baby Christians, they're kind of the same way. They kind of walk into a church and expect you should do something for them. And they walk into a church and think, what kind of programs you got for me? And rarely is it ever about, I want to serve the rest of this body. How can I do that? And that's normal. I'm not meaning to knock that. Being a baby is a beautiful thing when you're just born. But it's not so pretty after you've been around for a while. If you stay that way. The point is to grow up and let God's word grow you and change you. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul talks about this growth process and he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. What you need is not somebody to stand up here like me and teach you 7 days a week. What you need is for a father. Somebody to disciple you. And that's what a new believer needs. Somebody who will be a father to them and help them to grow. Not just tell them what to do, but like your father did, live life in front of you and show you through his actions how to treat people, how to speak, how to walk, how to eat. You learned all those things without a manual. You did that just by watching your father. And that's what Christians need. When they get saved, they need for somebody to be that father in their life. And help them to live and grow and change into the person that God wants them to be. So the second part of this work is to install God's word into them. And the way our structure to accomplish that here at Connect is through our discipleship groups. And we want to help people. We want to have somebody there who can help lead them and live life with them and walk through God's word as they begin to read God's word, help them to understand it, how to read it, how to pray. All those things are normal things that a disciple has to learn to do. And as they do that, they begin to grow and they begin to change. So let me tell you kind of how things looked in 2013. In 2013, I thought about having little certificates made. I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But we had 5 people who completed the first phase of discipleship in 2013. That's pretty cool. stuck with it, we're faithful to it. And I'm telling you, sometimes, you know, like if you ask Jack Baxter, if you ask him about how much he's changed in the last couple years, he would probably say, not much. But for the person buying his clothes, they know he's changed a lot. For the person who reads his papers that he writes or talks to him and they look at pictures back when just a couple years ago, man, he's changed a lot. And that's the way it is in your life. You may not even realize the growth that's going on. But others can. And most importantly, whether people notice it or not, it's happening. And you're growing. And so what happens when somebody stays faithful to that ministry? Five people completed the first phase, personal discipleship, in 2013. Those five plus two more, have started the second phase. That we call ministry training. We do that on Wednesday nights. And we talk a little bit more about what they did. Eight more are currently in personal discipleship that they've started, and they're continuing in that, moving on. That's really cool. That's an awesome thing that people are growing in their faith. That's the second part of our mission, is not just to connect them to Jesus, but to connect them to His message so God can grow them and change them. A good indicator of spiritual growth and change is giving. Because when God begins to change your heart and you begin to say, I'm interested in God's kingdom enough to sacrifice some of my kingdom for it, that's an obvious indicator of spiritual growth. And as people learn about who God is and they want to walk with God and they start to realize what He's done and what He requires of them, then they begin to give. And so let me kind of tell you about giving in 2013. Our giving, this is amazing. All right, the giving per person per week is kind of how the Southern Baptist Convention, how they do a lot of statistics. So they have a lot of statistics on this. And they say across the board, churches, they give $20 per person per week. Okay? And that would include all of their giving, just all the giving that they have. Now, us, we split up our giving into three different categories. We do our tithe or our general fund. And that's our 10% that we give. Then we have missions giving, right, that we give. Last year we made our faith promise commitments for the next 12 months. And then we also have like a building fund that we do. Just in the general fund, our numbers are $23.85 per person per week. That's pretty good. That would be better than average if you took away everything else that people are giving. But that's not all. We'll talk a little bit more about those. But I'll tell you about missions in just a minute. But just in the building fund, we had $8,400 in building fund commitments on top of that $2,385. I'll go ahead and tell you. Our missions giving, our commitments for this year, is $20,000. That's amazing that God is using us to do those things and that God is changing us so much that who else do you know that says, you know what I want to do? I want to give my money. I like to give my money away. But when God begins to change you, that's what happens. An incredible thing. Really excited about what God's doing and has done in 2013. We talked about the baptisms. There were seven people baptized as well. When you look at those, the cause of all that, really, as much as I'd like to take credit for it up here, my one time a week to talk, really the cause of it is people's lives have been changed through the ministry of discipleship. And you know what's really cool? Just as somebody who has led people in discipleship, I love when we get to the end of a lesson and somebody says, well, I didn't know that before, and now I do, so I'm going to do this. Or, I never knew that before. Man, I really want to do that. And so as you see people's lives being changed, giving is one of those obvious things, right, that you can see a numerical result. But there's lots of things that aren't quantitative. They're more qualitative. And so we rejoice in all that. People's lives being changed, incredible. You guys know some of the stories. Hopefully, as you get involved in those Connect 4 groups and you get to talk to people, you get to see, and hopefully you'll share a little bit about your stories of what God's doing in your life and how you got saved. That'd be awesome. Okay, the last one is in verse 18. John 17:18. He says, as thou hast sent me
into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
The third thing that Jesus said, he said, I manifested your name so they can know you. I gave them your word so it would change them. And then I sent them out so that they could do the mission. And so what our third part of our statement is connecting people to Jesus, his message, and then to his mission. And his mission is not just in Emerson, Cartersville, Bartow County. It's all over the world. But it's both local and global. We talked about this during our missions conference. Acts 1:8 will be on the screen. And it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's both of those. It's both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in Samaria. That's the place where they hated the Samaritans. There was a lot of racism there. There was a lot of despising of those people by the Jews. And then Judea, that's the larger region that they were in. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. He said, I want you to be my witnesses in all of those places. And you'll see this time and time again. God's mission and his heart is not just for where I am right now. It's all over the world. Mark chapter 16, 15 is on the screen. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 3, 16, we know this. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so having a passion and a heart and a burden for people all over the world, maybe the people across the street, maybe the people across the other side of the tracks, maybe people in the next county over, state over, country over, continent, all over the world, having that heart. And so the final part of our mission is to connect people to Jesus' mission, which is making disciples all over the world. And so we do that in a couple different ways because it's both local and it's global. Let me explain some of the things we do locally. Some of the things we do, we accomplish this, the structure that we use is like our events and our witnessing, just personal invitations, personal evangelism, and discipling others. As far as outreach, in 2013, here at Connect, we had 75 first-time guests. Those are people who filled out some kind of thing saying, hey, I'm alive. Okay, maybe they didn't give us an address, maybe they just gave us a name or whatever, or maybe they just gave us an email address. If they wrote something on there, 75, that's pretty good. To be able to have you guys inviting your friends to come in, and almost every week we share the gospel, and then we try to follow up with people to share the gospel with them, that's incredible on your part for bringing people. And that means that 75 people have heard God's word, because we don't ever take a week off from teaching God's word. It's every single week we do that. So they've heard that. We've had a number of, when we went out on visitations, people receiving Christ. We had personal evangelism training as part of the ministry training, the second part of that phase. We scared some people to death in that class. We said, we're going to go door to door, and we're going to teach you how to witness. And the faces were just like, oh, I can't do that. You know, very scary. Can you imagine how scary that would be? Walking up to somebody's door? You don't understand how scary it is until you're like on the sidewalk headed up to their house, and then that's when the fear strikes. So 7 people went through that training and started going through to learn about how to share their faith. You know, through that, I know of 2 people who've led somebody to Christ personally. While we were out one time, one person came to Christ. So God's blessed that. And the most important thing isn't even numbers of if people got saved. The most important thing is we share Jesus. That's his mission. Is everybody going to receive? Absolutely not. But all of us should grow to the point where we share. And so that's an important part. As far as discipling people and getting people plugged in that way, we have 6 people in our church who are discipling others. That's an awesome thing. That's being connected to Jesus' mission. And then we also accomplish it globally. Places where we can't go, we give. And so let me tell you about missionaries. I've got a screen up here, and it'll show you the 2 places in 2013 where we have supported missionaries. Over here on your right is that's Bob Yater. We support him. And he was in Mérida, Mexico, which is down there by the Yucatan Peninsula, January 8th. He's going to Guatemala, so he'll be starting his ministry in Guatemala. They started a church in Mérida. They're in the process of turning that over to what they call a national, somebody who lives there, who they've led to the Lord and discipled. And so now he'll be the pastor of that church. And his partner, who helped him start that church, is staying on in that transition phase. And he's going to Guatemala to work with street children and start a ministry there. Lots of street children there. And so we're really excited about how God's going to use him. Be praying for him and his family. Over here on the left is Nepal and India, the Maithili people. And we've been supporting church planters. We basically fund, the church planters, they don't get funding once they graduate. This is just for their training. And then they go out and they work a job or the church gets to where it can support them, and they do it that way. But in their graduating, if they graduate from that school, they have to have planted a church. We've shown you some pictures of those graduations. But we get to train 6 people every year. In this past year, 2013, we got to train 6 men who would go through that training and start a church and then maybe start other churches from that. If those 6 men go out and start a church, do you realize that's 6 churches that have been started because of your faithfulness? Connecting to Jesus' mission. Listen, if you've been a part of that, the Bible is very clear that there's an equality. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about, or chapter 8, sorry, that there's an equality that goes on. That when you give, you get. You get rewards in heaven, but you'll also get rewards here. And so that's an awesome thing to be a part of that. But that's 2013. That's old news. That's what we did this last year. Remember those commitments that you gave totaling $20,000? I want to show you a picture of what we're going to do in 2014. It adds a few locations to it. We're trying to hit the different continents and find missionaries and places that are doing a good job. And so right up here by Atlanta, we're looking at a guy who is a church planter, and we're going to get involved with him. Did you know the number of churches inside the perimeter of Atlanta has gone down in the last 20 years? There's fewer churches now than there were 20 years ago, but the population has increased by a multiple of 5. There's a desperate need. In fact, it's the only city in the southern, southeast United States that's mentioned as a need area for churches. And so we're going to be partnering with a guy. His name is Patrick Henry, and not the Patrick Henry you heard about in history class. This one's still alive. And he's going to be planting a church inside the perimeter, and we're hopefully going to even have some ways that we can be a part of that with feet on the ground. Because he's close, we can go help him and do some of the things that he wants to do, and we can be a blessing in more than just giving. Also over here on the right, you'll see down in Peru, we're going to be supporting a ministry there that's been training up church planters, and they've started hundreds of churches in Peru and in that area, and so we're excited about that. We'll tell you more about these as we get them started. Over here, you get India and Nepal still there. We're going to double what we're doing in India and Nepal. So we'll be able to train not 6 men every year, but we'll be able to train 12 men every year. That's going to be cool. Also over here on the right is Vietnam. It's a communistic country, but if you obey their rules and do things the way they say, then you can stay in the country, and the believers who are there, they won't get thrown in jail or killed. So if they follow the rules, and they have a very cool, it's actually the same group of people who've been doing the training, and the Maithili people are doing it in Vietnam. And the word is that they're just about to start. We're getting in on the ground level. They haven't had the first training yet. The first training starts in March. And so we're going to be able to get in on the ground floor of that and support. It costs a little bit more in Vietnam than it did in the Maithili people, but we'll still be able to support 6 people who will be trained up to be church planters. Awesome, incredible thing. And then in Africa, we've got a couple different options in Africa, and we're going to talk about which one we want to do. There's Kenya and Uganda. That's where the dot is. There's a man there named Randall Steierwald who has started hundreds of churches in that area, and they're even moving north into Sudan. Sudan is kind of the
it's kind of the dividing line. If you know Africa, the top part of Africa is heavily Islamic and very militant. And the southern part is not. And so that ground is kind of the borderline. And so that's a good place. Also, up in that area, we know a missionary who has been starting churches and training church planters. He started 3 churches in Morocco. And so they're not allowed to be there. So we don't give a whole lot of details about where they are and stuff like that. We go by first names and things like that when we talk to them. But that'll be an awesome ministry to be a part of as well. So the Africa there is kind of flexible. Then far up on your left is London, and a place that's very developed, obviously. You guys know London. There's a man there who started a new church, and they've been around for a few years, and he's looking at starting another church. His name is Brian Clark. He's an incredible missionary. And so we'll be talking a little bit. Some of these need some refinement on exactly what we're going to do, but because the missions giving has been so liberal, you guys have been so generous, we're going to be able to do a lot for world missions. And that's an amazing indicator of your heart. And not just where your heart is now, but what God's going to do in your heart. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you put your treasure in world missions, you know where your heart's going to be? World missions. When you invest in God's kingdom, your heart is going to be for God's kingdom. And so I'm really excited about what God's doing through you. Let me make sure I didn't forget any of those missionaries. I think I told you all of them. All right, very good. So as you think about this thing of connecting people to Jesus, his message, and his mission, that's what we've done in 2013. I'm looking forward to what we're going to be able to do in 2014. Connecting people to Jesus, we've got a lot more room to connect people to Jesus, right? And so you've got people who live around you that need the Lord. And you can invite them. We have invite cards sitting on that back table back there, just a really casual way to say, hey, you know, I go to church, Connect Church, and I'd love for you to come with me, and give them the card. It's pretty easy. Then you may get to the point where maybe you've been through training where you're going to begin sharing your faith, and you get to not just invite people to a church, but invite them to a relationship with Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. We've got lots of abilities right now to do that. As far as discipleship and connecting people to his message, you know, it starts small. Family tree starts pretty small. You have somebody in the second generation, it grows some. And the third generation, it grows some more. And that's the way discipleship works. And so now as we begin to make disciples, we have the capability to really impact people in our community on a broader scale. And so I'm really excited about everything that God's doing. But I want to ask you, what's your part in that? Where are you? It'd be real easy to sit here and say, oh man, yeah, we're doing a great job. But don't be that guy in the boat who's not got a paddle in the water. Where is it that you're at? Maybe today you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never received him. You've never started that personal relationship with him. And it might be that you would spend eternity in hell because he says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's not what he wants. That's why he sacrificed everything he could so you could go to heaven. Maybe today you need to come to Christ. Maybe today you need to get involved in discipleship. And you're a believer, but you need to be changed and you need to grow. And you need that father, not just an instructor, somebody to stand up and teach you, but somebody who will show you and lead you and live by example with you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to begin getting involved in God's mission. And you'd say, I need to get to where I'm witnessing to the people around me and reaching out and inviting people to church, and I need to give faithfully, whatever it is, where are you? Don't fall to collectivism where we all just say, well, we're all doing a great job. What about you? Because God has an amazing plan for your life. And it was no accident that you were formed, that you were given the abilities that you were or the spiritual gifts that you were given. God wants to use you. He's got a plan for you. And I encourage you this year, this coming year, 2014, let God do that. I promise you won't have any regrets. I've never given a cent and thought, you know what, I wish I had some of that money back. Man, I'm so pleased with what God's been able to do. Through what little I can do, I can give. And God does amazing things with it. You know, anything I've ever done for God, I've never felt bad about giving my time or my attention or my energy or my dedication to it. You find out what Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than receive. Not just financially, in all parts of our life. So I encourage you to do that. Father, we do love you. We celebrate what you've done in this past year. Thank you for your grace on us and just the way that you've opened doors and provided for us, for this building that you've given to us and been so gracious with, for the relationships and the family community that we have here. God, thank you for what you've been able to do through our offerings and our giving. Thank you for the people who we've been able to invite to church. Thank you for the souls that you saved through the ministry of this church. God, thank you for the lives that are being changed through discipleship ministries. And I pray that you would continue that work, that you would even do more this next year than you ever have before. I pray that you'd get honor and glory through us. God, we do thank you and we praise you. And we realize that it is all for your glory. And so we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last thing we do is we give in our offering. And I have a story, if I can get it to you. Pull it up. I want to read it to you. It's about some people from Maytilly. Well, it's not the country, it's the people. You know, there's no country in Maytilly. Let me find it. All right. I'm going to read it to you. But there's a lot of proper names in here, so forgive me. All right. This guy, his picture's on the screen. He says, "My name is Vishnu Kumar. I'm 40 years old. I live in the Gidrahi village, 4 kilometers from Umgan, at the Madhubani district of Bihar. Okay. I have a wife and 3 children. I had to go to Mumbai to find work. And I was an alcoholic for many years and felt awful about myself. I knew my habit was destructive, but I felt powerless to change. One day there was an open-air gospel meeting in Mumbai. I saw the crowd and was curious. I wanted to find out what was going on. It was at that meeting that I first heard about Jesus. After the meeting, the preacher shook my hand and gave me a gospel packet. I took it home, but when I tried to read it, I needed someone to explain it to me. There was no one I could ask. I didn't know any believers. A few months later, I went back to my village in Gidrahi. And one day I went to Umgan, and on a school property, they were having an open-air gospel meeting. I saw the crowd. I saw a phone number for the pastor listed on the poster. I jotted down the number but decided against going to the meeting. A few days later, I called the number. The pastor's name was Brother Dheeraj, and that's the next picture. I later found out he was a TTI district leader. That means he's training people to be church planters. I invited Brother Dheeraj to visit my home. I had a lot of questions that needed answers. My family was desperate to see me live without my drinking habit. Brother Dheeraj came and shared his testimony with me. I shared about my drinking problem. Brother Dheeraj prayed for me and I was totally delivered. From that day on, I didn't have another drink. My family was amazed. They had lost hope that I would ever live without this addiction. My deliverance gave me a platform to share Christ. Many people wanted to know how I overcame alcoholism. I called a meeting of friends and families to share Jesus with them. Brother Dheeraj joined me, and we shared the gospel with about 30 to 35 people. Many people were healed and delivered that day. We started meeting regularly in the community shed, which is the only suitable place to meet as the huts in our village are too small for a group our size. Some radical Hindus in the village were angry at seeing this group of believers meeting together. They made a plan to beat Brother Dheeraj and the believers. On June 30th, 2013, they were ready to attack our small church. A few of the believers heard about the plan and came to church to inform Brother Dheeraj of the villagers' plans. But Brother Dheeraj was unable to attend that day and had sent another district leader, Brother Santosh Gupta from Rajnagar. And that's the third picture up there. As soon as Santosh stepped over the border into the village, the son of the leader of the Hindu group fell over dead. The crowd rushed over to him, but he was already gone. There was great fear among the Hindus. Our Sunday service was conducted peacefully that day. From that day forward, there was no opposition to our meeting. On August 14th, I visited the village and encouraged the believers. And Brother Dheeraj told me that many of the believers were baptized on November 17th. God is working mightily among the Maytilly people. Most of the people in this village are very poor and illiterate. Please pray for this village and for the Maytilly people. Hopefully you see one of the faces of that God's used and one of the men that God has saved through this ministry. And as you give, man, just realize that where it's going and what God's doing with it. It's awesome to be able to hear stories of lives that have been changed. And so hope that's an encouragement to you. We have some announcements. I think the only one is the Connect Four. In fact, grab that bulletin that you have in front of you because we're about to pray before we leave. And Maddie's going to come and she's going to pray for us. And you can look on the, we'll look on the back of that bulletin for the prayer request. But on the front of it, there's an announcement there for the Connect Four. And if you were in a Connect Four before and you think, I want to do that again, you have to sign up for that. We don't just automatically throw you on there. So if you haven't signed up in the month of December, you won't be in a Connect Four. So you're out. If you want to be in that, make sure you sign up on that. All the prayer requests that you put on there, this is a shortened list because I had my days wrong and I forgot we had one more Sunday in December. And so last week I told you that it was going to be refreshed, so we refreshed it. If you have things that you want us to pray with you about, we want to, so write those down on the prayer request. Maddie's going to come. She's going to lead us in prayer. I'm thankful for Maddie. Many of you know her. She was in the very beginning at a discipleship group with her mom, Donna's house, and excited about what God's doing in her heart. She helps out with the kids. She's been going through the discipleship ministry training as well, and so really excited about her life and what God's done through her. So she's going to lead us in prayer.